All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to, we'll start out tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're looking at the doctrine of salvation, and we showed you last week how the Bible presents the matter of salvation. And the Bible presents our salvation by using the number three. All right, we have justification, and then we have sanctification, and then there is glorification. All right, and I explained to you last week that that three is the number of completion in the Bible, and so it is very appropriate that God would use these three doctrines, justification, sanctification, and glorification, to explain this matter of our salvation. We have in the English language three tenses to a verb. We have past, we have present, and we have future. All right? And so I can stand here tonight in 2025, and I can say to you that I was, past tense, was saved October the 25th, 1970. All right? I was saved on that Sunday morning. I can also say to you that that all these years later, now, I am being saved. In other words, the God who saved me is the God who can keep me, and I'll show you that in a moment. And of course, the devil would do anything he could to get God's people to think that there is something they can do which will cause them to lose their salvation. But you cannot lose your salvation. It's impossible for you to lose it. You say, well, what if I sin? It's not what if, it's when. When you sin. And thank God Almighty that this salvation covers all of that. And so I can say to you that I was saved, but because of the doctrine of sanctification, which is the cleansing part of my salvation, all right, my salvation continually works in my life, bringing me more and more into the image of God's dear Son. All right, so I'm becoming more like Christ as I read the Bible, as I pray, and as I serve the Lord. So I have been saved. I am being saved. All right, and so here I stand now, October 70 was when I was saved, but tonight, here in June 2025, I can say to you that I am being saved. The same God that saved me over here is the same God that keeps me over here. All right, now let me show you that in the Bible. Look, please, at 2 Timothy chapter 1. And some of you are going to read this verse and say, hey, that's a song. No, it's a verse. The song came from the verse, all right? We had the verse first. And so look at it. He said, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. All right, so that's Paul saying, I know that I was saved. I know that I one day put my faith and trust in Christ. Now, he did that on the road to Damascus. And now, all these years later, Paul writes and says, after he has been saved for many years now, he says, I know whom I have believed. There's no doubt about it. I know that I am a saved man. All right? And then read what he says. I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to, what? Keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. All right, so what did you commit unto the Lord on the day that he saved you? Well, you committed to him your eternal soul. All right, so God saved your soul. He did not save your body. How many of you wish God had saved your Bible, your body? Yeah, me too. Me too. I had to go down this morning and get my eyes, what do you call it? I want to say diluted. It's not diluted. dilated, yeah. I knew it was one of them lated words, but yeah, they put drops in my eyes, and he said, now, you go out there and sit in a chair, and so I walked down that hallway. I couldn't see where I was going. I could see images, but I couldn't see faces. I sat down there, and some guy's looking at me and talking to me, and I went, you talking to me? It was Phil Martin. Phil Martin was down there, and I noticed he's not here tonight. Bless his heart, he's always here on Wednesday nights, but he probably can't see either. And so he's sitting there talking to me, and I'm going, that guy's talking to me. And everybody was looking at me like, that guy's talking to you, and you're ignoring him. Well, I couldn't see him. And so he finally got up, walked over to where I was, and we were sitting there bemoaning the fact that we are getting old and that, you know, there's all this that you have to deal with that comes with age. So I wish God had saved my body. He didn't, but he did save my soul. And so so I have committed my soul to him. And here's the promise. Paul said, I'm persuaded that God is able to keep my soul. All right, he saved me, past tense. I was saved and I am being saved, and I am being saved through the process of sanctification, which that word sanctified means to cleanse, all right, to clean, to wash. Clean. And that's the whole idea behind the sanctification process. Now, my body did not, however, get saved. My body has a curse upon it, and yours does too. And that curse is what makes us grow old. It's what makes us get diseased, and it is what eventually causes us to die. But we realize that our soul is in good hands because we committed unto the Lord the care of our eternal soul. And he is not going to let you down. You remember over in the Gospel of John that Jesus said that that we are in his hand. And he said, nothing can pluck you out of my Father's hand. So it's like we're in the hand of Christ, and then God comes and puts his hand over that and says, nobody's going to get to you. I'm stronger than the devil. I'm stronger than sin. I'm stronger than any individual. And I'm not going to let anything get to you and steal your eternal life. And that's good to know, isn't it? That's encouraging to know. You say, well, what if we sin? No, what when we sin? Well, that's where 1 John 1:9 comes into play, because we are admonished there to come to the Lord and to ask forgiveness for our sin. And when we do, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's why we pray and read our Bible every day, because that is how we keep close to the Lord. And we get our sin forgiven. Think we should do everything we can to keep short accounts with God. All right, just stay prayed up, as the old timers used to say it. So here we are, present tense, and Paul said that I know whom I have believed, and that's a reference to my initial faith in the Lord. And then he says that I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. Now, what did we commit when we were justified? Our souls. Our souls. Now, don't ever forget that. And so you have a promise that the Lord is going to keep your soul. And this keeping us saved is the sanctification process at work. So I have been justified and I am being sanctified. All right. I'm not completely sanctified. All right. My body still has that old nature in it, and so does yours, and we still sin, all right? But because we are saved, we have the right of access to the throne, and we can get forgiven and stay in fellowship with the Lord. So I have been, I am being, present tense, and then look at the rest of the verse here. He said, I know the Lord is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. Now, the last three words, against that day. Now, what is that day? Well, that is the day when we stand before the Lord as believers at the judgment seat of Christ. He said, I know that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day when the Lord comes back and we stand before him. And so when that day happens, that is when we are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and we are going to receive a glorified body. Man, I'm excited about that glorified body, aren't you? All right, won't have to go down to Green Spring Station or whatever it was I went to today and have some guy stick poison in my eyeballs. I don't have to deal with that no more. I'm looking forward to that day. But and then when that day happens, I will be glorified. All right, so I am, listen now, I am right now as saved as I can be, but I'm not as saved as I'm going to be, because one of these days my old worn out sinful body is going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and I'm going to be like Christ, like unto his glorious body. So that is future. All right, I have been saved, I am being saved, and one of these days, I will be saved. Future tense, all right? I have been justified, I am being sanctified, and one day, I will be glorified. Amen. All right, when I got saved over here, that saved me from the penalty of sin. All right? Christ paid my penalty. So I was delivered, saved, salvaged from the penalty of sin. Now the wages of sin is what? Death. And so the Lord Jesus came 2,000 years ago and went to the cross and died, and God took all my sin and placed them on his son, and Jesus paid it all. He paid all of my sins. You say, well, Pastor, I can understand how God could save your past sins, but how could God save your future, save you from your future sins? Well, let me remind you that when Jesus died 2,000 years ago, all of my sin and yours were future. All right? They were all future. So don't get hung up on that. I mean, God can do the impossible. I mean, I couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. But God can do it. And so when I got saved, past tense, God saved me from the penalty of sin. Never again will I ever have to face the penalty of sin, because I was saved from that penalty through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? All right, so I have been saved. I am now being saved from the power of sin. The power, that's sanctification. All right, you can read all about that in Romans chapter 8. And you can see how that we are delivered through the power of the Holy Spirit of God from the power of sin. All right, so I was saved and I was delivered then from the penalty. I am being saved, and right now the Holy Spirit is enabling me to get victory over the power of sin. But now here's the good part. One of these days, we are going to be in heaven with the Lord, and these old bodies are going to be changed. We're going to get a brand new glorified body like unto His glorious body. And when that happens, we are going to be saved from the presence of sin. So I'm saved from the power. I am being saved from the penalty. I am being saved from the power. And one day, praise God, I'm going to be delivered from the presence of sin. Now, doesn't that make salvation so simple? Does that make sense to you? I don't know how folks can get so confused. Well, now, you know, preacher, if you sin, no. Well, you got to get saved all over again. How many times did Jesus die on the cross? Once. Now, you don't have to get saved over and over and over and over and over. No, one time. All right, does that help you? I hope it does. I sure do. I hope it does. All right, so I am persuaded. So there's the three parts of God's salvation. Now, right now, we have the justified and we have the sanctified, but we do not have the glorification yet. That's coming. That's our blessed hope, that one day we'll be like Jesus. John looked forward to that, all right? In 1 John, John looked forward to that day when we see the Lord face to face, all right? And then we'll be get a new body like unto His glorious body. So praise the Lord for what is yet to come. So one of these days, we're going to be given, when the Lord returns, this new glorified body, and then our salvation will be complete. All right? It's complete. 1, 2, 3. 3, the number of completion. God is Father, Son, Spirit. And these three are complete. One. All right? And God made us in His image. That means a lot of things, but one of the things it means is this, that we are three parts yet one. I am body, I am soul, and I am spirit. Okay, and these three are complete. That's our makeup. So when someone passes away, you have the death of the body. So you're incomplete, and we call that death, all right? That's what death is. But thank the Lord, we have this promise in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't misunderstand me, okay? You are tonight, if you're saved, if you're born again, you are as saved right now as you can be. There are not degrees of saved, all right? You remember Paul said in Ephesians that we're saved by grace through faith, and it's not of works, lest any man should boast. All right, so somebody, anybody here been saved 65 years? Anybody been saved 65 years? Huh? No? You have? All right, so Brother Schaefer could sit down here and say, Brother Jim, how long you been saved? 20 years. Well, he's 65. He's got you beat. He's more saved than you are. No, it's not how it works. All right? And Jim could stand up and say, well, I've been saved 20 years. And then Brother Schaefer stands up and says, I've been saved 65. And Jim says, I'm sitting down. No, it's not how it works, is it? Thank the Lord that's not how it works. All right? Lest any man should boast. We don't have anything to boast about. I mean, we were down in the pit when the Lord found us, you know. I told you about that guy in the first church that I pastored. He had gone on a hunting trip, and he came back, and he came to church, and he said, I'd witnessed to him. I'd tried to win him to Christ, and he wouldn't get saved. And so then he comes back from his hunting trip, and he comes down the aisle to the front of the church where I was standing. He said, preacher. I said, what's up? He said, I found God. I said, you did? He said, yeah. I said, man, that's great. Did you bring him back with you? What? He said, no, you don't get it. I found God. I said, no, I get it perfectly. You didn't find God. God wasn't lost. God found you. And it was like turning on a light bulb for him. And he looked up and he said, yeah, that's what happened. That's what happened. I said, yeah, God's the one that found you. So you don't have anything to boast about. All right? You were a lost sinner on your way to hell, and you deserved what you were headed towards. But by grace, God found you. That's how it works. And thank God it does. All right, now, take your Bible now and go over for a moment to the book of James. Go to the book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1. I want to show you something here from this, and I hope it'll kind of seal the deal for you. All right, look please at James 1. All right, go down please to verse 17. Verse 17. All right, everybody there? All right, now look carefully here at verse 17. All right, James says in this verse, every good gift and every perfect gift. All right, now look up here. Evidently, there are good gifts that God gives us. And there are perfect gifts that God gives us. All right, so look carefully at it. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, we have good gifts which God gives us, and then we have perfect gifts which God gives us. Now, I think that there are two perfect gifts that are very easily spotted that the Lord God gave us, mankind. The first is His Son. Would you agree with me that He is a perfect gift that God sent? I mean, he seems to think so. You know, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I mean, God the Father thinks an awful lot of God the Son. And the Bible went to great lengths when Jesus was here to show us in all four Gospels that Jesus was not a sinner like all the rest of us. All right, you remember Roman soldier said, surely this was a righteous man. Surely this was the Son of God. So God didn't have to put that in the Bible for us. All right, you remember what Pilate said about Him. Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. So Pilate didn't see that Jesus had done anything wrong. He had not sinned. But yet, He went to the cross and died. Well, if He had not sinned, then why did He die? Well, He died because as God's perfect gift, that's what He came to do for us. So that He who knew no sin would become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So God gave us Jesus, His only begotten Son. That's one perfect gift. Then on the day of Pentecost, God's Word tells us that the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven, and then 10 days later, He sent back the Holy Spirit of God. All right, so there's God's second perfect gift, the sinless Holy Spirit of God. So you got one perfect gift, Jesus. God gave us that gift. Two perfect gift, the Holy Spirit, and the Lord sent the Holy Spirit back. All right, so there's two. Now, we need one more, don't we? You say, well, what about the church? Nope. Man, I wish the church was perfect. But we all know it's not. All right, so, what about our salvation? Well, we just learned it's not complete yet. It's going to be when we get to heaven, all right? When the Lord comes back, and then it's going to be complete. But he is saying here that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes from God. So what would that third perfect gift be? Well, let's go over for just a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, or chapter, yeah, 13, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. All right, in verse 1, Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass and tingling cymbal. Now, what's sounding brass and a tingling cymbal? Well, that's noise. All right? That's noise. That's what that is. I used to say, y'all remember Tom Neal? Tom Neal? Oh, he was such a great guy. Tom played the banjo. Matter of fact, Tom was world class. World class banjo player. And so I used to tease him by saying this. I would get up here sometimes and say, Do you know the definition of perfect pitch? And then I would look at him, and he usually sat right in there, and I would look down at him and I'd say, perfect pitch is the sound a banjo makes when it hits the bottom of a dumpster. Oh, he would just get stiff-legged. Do you remember that? You remember that? That was so funny. Bless his heart. He was a great guy. Great guy. Well, he didn't kill me after I said that, so he's a great guy. All right, but notice here, he said, verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, that's forth-telling, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, then I am nothing. So Paul is saying here that charity, which is the character of love, all right, that's what love produces. Charity. Now, that's a great old English word, and that's what it means. Just picture on your bulletin. Write the word character. Character. All right. Write the C. H-A-R in capital letters, and then A-C-T-E-R. All right, what's an actor? It's someone that plays a role. All right, it's somebody that demonstrates. And then you have care, C-H-A-R. That's the same root that is used for the word charity, C-H-A-R. So what is charity? Well, it is the character of love. It's how love behaves itself. And if you read on up here, verse 4, he says, charity suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. This is how love conducts itself. It's how it behaves. Okay? It doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity, the character of love, never fails. All right. Now, watch. Verse 8. Now watch this. But, see the little word? But, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. You say, well, I wonder what the word cease means. Really? You don't know what cease means? Yeah, to stop. They'll stop. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now that knowledge was God enabling, giving knowledge, God giving a believer knowledge for whatever reason. Maybe to help in an argument with a king or with someone who has the authority to lob off your head. All right, I don't know. But that's knowledge. It's not talking about what you learn in school. It is a God-given ability. And he said, charity never fails. That'll never go away. No, sir. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now watch. For we know in part, and we prophesy, we foretell. All right? We preach in part. Now, what did he mean there? Well, here's what he meant. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, and by the way, it was written early in Paul's ministry, but when he wrote 1 Corinthians, there most of the New Testament had not yet even been written. All right? So that's why he said, We know truth in part because it had not yet been written. For example, Revelation hadn't been written, right? John didn't write it till around 100 A.D. Revelation wasn't written. The Gospel of John wasn't written yet. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John weren't written yet. 1st Thessalonians, 2nd Thessalonians were not written yet. You ready? Romans was not written yet. All right, so that's what he means. We know in part. We don't have it all. We don't have all the complete word of God yet. He said, now look back at the verse. We know in part and we preach in part. Why? Because we didn't have all these other books that were added to the canon of Scripture. So we can't preach what we don't have, right? All right, but then notice verse 10. But when that which is, what's the next word? Perfect is come. Now, folks, God only gave three perfect gifts. He gave His Son, and that was already given. He gave the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit had already been given. But when that which is perfect is come, look here, amen. Then that which is in part will be done away. Now, if you go to chapter 14, you're going to see some things here about this matter of speaking in tongues that explains the how tongues was to be done, how it was to be handled. And you'll see things like verse 4 when he said, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that preacheth, prophesieth, edifieth the church." In other words, he's saying here that preaching helps people, but you standing up and speaking in some foreign language that you don't understand and nobody else understands, that doesn't help anybody. All it does is glorify you, or at least you think it does. All right, look at verse 6. He said, "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine?" Down in verse 16. Look at that. He said, "Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen, at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what you're saying. How can somebody say amen if they don't have a clue what you're talking about? All right? Look down at verse 19. He said, yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding than by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children. You know, children can get mad at one another, and 2 seconds later, they don't even know what they're mad about. And everything's back to normal. Boy, not adults. Not adults. We have minds like steel traps, man, and they trap around all the things that are going to hurt us. He said, look at verse 22. Well, let's look at verse 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying, that's preaching, that's forthtelling, not foretelling, all right? But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore, watch this, this is just common sense. If therefore the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are unlearned, in other words, unsaved, they're not believers, they're unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? And they don't mean angry, they mean woohoo, crazy mad, wackadoodles, all right? I mean, somebody comes in, sees you, sees the whole church, you know, everybody's got a message and everybody's got a tongue and blah, 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 and everybody's running the aisles and hooting and hollering, trying to outdo one another. That unsaved person sits there and looks around and goes, honey, where's the door? We're out of here. All right? Does that make sense to you? It should. It's what Paul says. He said, but if all prophesy. Now, how can all of us prophesy? Well, how about this? When the preacher is preaching, how about instead of, you know, catching up on sleep, instead of writing mama a love letter, you know, I mean, why don't we just, I don't know, here's a shocker, take notes, nod our heads up and down, say amen, that ain't gonna hurt anybody. You know, and then that unsaved person sitting there going, wow, that guy up there is half nuts. And yet all these people agree with him. Maybe he's not half nuts. Maybe I'm the one that's nuts. You know? But if that unsaved person sees everybody hanging off the rafters and, you know, this one's got a knowledge from God, and this one's got a word, and this one's got a tongue, and this one has a message, and you know, it just goes on and on and on and on, and that unsaved person sitting there going, wow, I have no clue what this is all about. This is crazy. This is wildfire. But then on the flip side, if everybody sits there while the preacher is preaching and they're, you know, banging their head off the pew in front of them from sleep. You know, sitting there with their Bible closed and arms folded, daring the preacher to reach them. Yeah. Reach me if you can. Others have tried and failed, and you probably will too, but hey, give it your best shot. See what you got. Then that unsaved person says, well, they don't care about this. They don't care about this. I read a story one time, eons ago, years ago. This little boy got on a bus and came to church. And man, when he got on the bus, you'd have thought a king stepped onto that bus. They treated that little guy with all the love, and everybody hugged him and they thanked him for coming. And he got to sit on his bus captain's lap, and then they went to Sunday school, and that bus captain introduced him to the other kids in the class, and then she sat beside of him while the lesson was being given, and the Sunday school teacher got up and taught how that we ought to be in church, and that's how we learn the Bible, and that's how we grow as Christians, and we need to be in God's house. And the bus captain nodded her head and under her breath said, amen, amen. The little guy looked up at her, and she's nodding her head in agreement with everything that was being said. And so then they went to church, and the preacher got up, and he preached on the Bible and gave a message that was clear, and the little guy understood the message, and he got saved at the invitation. And then he went out and got on the bus, and they went home, and the little boy went in his house, and he said, Mom, Dad, I got saved today. And they said, really? He said, yeah. Said, well, tell us about it. So he started telling them, and he said, Mom, my Sunday school teacher was so nice. And my bus captain was so nice. I got to sit on her lap as we were going down the road on the bus. And then she came and sat beside of me and sat me in her lap while the lesson was going on. And she gave me candy. She gave me candy after the Sunday school lesson was over. And then we went to church, and I asked if I could sit with her, and she said, of course. And so I sat on her lap all the way through church. Mom, she was so great. It was awesome. You ought to have seen all the people that were there. And he started naming off all these people that he met and said, Mom, can y'all take me back to church tonight? Can we go tonight? And the mother said, well, honey, I don't see why we can't. I guess we can. And so he got all ready about 3 hours before they were supposed to leave to go to church. He was so excited. And he grabbed his little New Testament that they gave him on the bus, and he stuck it in his shirt pocket, and he got ready to go, and they went out and got in the car and came to church. And when he walked in the church, he looked around, and he could not see his bus captain anywhere. She was nowhere to be seen. Couldn't find a bus driver anywhere. Nowhere to be seen. Couldn't find a Sunday school teacher anywhere. Sunday school teacher was nowhere to be seen. And Mom looked down at the little fellow and said, where's all these people that you wanted to introduce us to? And little boy said, I don't know. I kind of thought with what they were saying about how the Christian ought to be in church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I just kind of thought maybe they'd all be here, but I guess maybe it's not all that important. That's something to think about, isn't it? I'll never forget, as long as I live, I'll never forget. I'd been here just a couple of months. And I was up in my office, and I was walking down after Sunday school to come in and preach the second service. And when I got to the bottom of the stairs, there was a little fella. He was only about that big, maybe 6, 7 years of age at best. And he was standing there. He had a little look of fear on his face. And he watched as I came down the stairs. And he just looked at me with those big old eyes he had. And I said, "Son, are you lost?" He said, "I'm not sure where I'm supposed to be." And I said, "Well, I can help you with that." I said, "Is Mom and Dad here?" "No." I said, "Did you come on one of the buses?" And he said, "Yes." So what he was an escapee. All right, just so you know, he was an escapee. And I said, "Did you come on one of the buses?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, come on, I'll get you back where you're supposed to be." He said, "Wow, thanks." I said, "You're welcome." And I took him by the hand, and I walked him down the hallway, down by the kitchen, and we went outside, and I walked him up on the hill. And when we got up there, I pulled pulled my keys out, and I stuck my key in the door. It was already unlocked. I should have known that, but I stuck my key in the door and unlocked the door and opened it up. And I said, "There you go. You can go right in here, walk up these steps, and you'll be in the gym, and then, you know, you'll see everybody." He said, "Okay." And he stopped, and he said, "Wait a minute." I said, "What?" He said, "Are you God?" I said, "No, honey, I'm not God." He said, "Oh, man, I thought you were God. You were so nice. You never know what impression you're going to make on some little heart. So let's keep all that in mind, all right? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the things we can learn and glean. And Father, we are so thankful for our perfect salvation. And we're thankful that we have your word. We're thankful that we have the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit who lives within, and the Word of God, that we can know what we believe and know why we believe it, and be ready to give an answer to every man that asks a reason for the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear. So, Father, bless your Word. Give us understanding of what we've heard tonight, and we'll thank you for it all. In Christ's name, amen.